Prayer. Now, tonight we return to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse number 22. We began this morning talking about the man Joseph and the characteristic of his faith, which we said was simply the act of waiting on God. And so Joseph had a faith that waits. By faith, the Bible says, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now that is only one illustration of Joseph's faith. As we study his life, we find that his whole life was characterized by faith, and we find him in that position of waiting. We talked this morning about how that he was seen by faith waiting in the portal, waiting for God to take opportunity to do what he wanted to do by his power, not usurping his privilege as his father's beloved son, usurping the inheritance which was to be his of the firstborn and the birthright, but rather waiting upon God to do that, whichever way God chose to bring glory to his name. You see, that's the difference. We can accomplish a lot of things through the energy of the flesh. We really can. And we can do good things. However, when God does things in his own time and in his own way, he brings glory to his name. Now, that's the difference. That's the difference. I pray we always be involved in good things, and there are many good things we can be involved in, but not every one of them bring glory to the Lord. The Bible says that do all things for the glory of God. Amen. Now, that's difficult at times, amen, when we're involved in entertainment and things, but if those things are good and wholesome, then there's nothing wrong with them. And so Joseph was a man who waited on God to bring glory to his name as he waited in the portal. The next aspect of his life that we see as he began to exercise his faith is also found in Genesis 37, where we looked this morning. We didn't read much, but we read a little bit. But there we found this morning that he, being a spiritual man with special position and privilege and supernatural dreams, experienced the displeasure of his brethren. The Bible goes so far in two places to say that they hated him, that they hated him. And so what they did as a result of that, one day they were out watching the flock again, and they looked and they saw him coming. His daddy had sent him out there. And they said, here comes that dreamer again. And I wonder what he's going to have to say. And certain ones said, I tell you what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to kill him. Amen. Judah was not excusable in this, nor Reuben, even though you find that Reuben spared his life. Why? Reuben, being the eldest, probably felt that he would bear the brunt of his father's anger over this thing if that was to happen. And so at least he had a little bit of a conscience, not much. So what happened as a result of that, while they decided what to do with him, they hated him so bad, they threw him in a pit. And there we find that Joseph not only waited on God in the portal, but he waited on God in the pit. Despised and rejected of his brethren, cast into that pit, he was just as good as murdered. Especially to his forefather, his poor father. It was going to be decades before he ever saw him again. And during those decades, he had no hope of seeing him again in this life, for he perceived that he was dead because of the plot and the deception that his other sons cooked up about Joseph. Amen. And so we find that Joseph is a lot like the Lord Jesus. He's one of the most beautiful types or pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament Bible. Amen. I want you to notice just three things about Joseph as he waited in the pit. Number one, he was silent. We never see Joseph crying. We never see Joseph complaining. We never see Joseph begging. We never see Joseph in despair here as he's in this pit. We don't hear a word out of Joseph. Amen. He's not screaming to his brethren. He's not screaming, hey, I'm going to tell Daddy. He's not making all kind of bargains and deals. If you do this, I'll do that. Instead, when he was put in the pit, you know what he did? He was silent. He didn't say a word. Well, that reminds me a lot of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah in chapter 53 of his book, he said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, And he said he opened not his mouth. Amen. Use that word dumb. In Matthew's gospel and John's, we find he was interrogated by the priest and the elders in Matthew's gospel, and the Bible says he answered them not a word. He was interrogated by Pilate the second time before he sent him to be crucified, and the Bible says that he didn't answer him a bit. And so Jesus, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, was silent as he went to the cross. He didn't bargain, beg, or make any deals with the devil to get out of the cross. Amen. He done talked to his father about it the night before, you see. Well, so was Joseph. As he was hated of his brethren and he was thrown in this pit of affliction, he was silent. He didn't say a word. Now, I want to tell you, only one way a man can do that. He had to be somebody that trusted God. He had to be somebody that had learned and knew that the wisest thing he could do was just wait on God. Now remember, Joseph at this time was only about 17 years old, so he couldn't have had too much experience behind him, but he had such a spiritual drive that he remained silent in the presence of his enemies, which were his own brethren. He didn't bring shame to God nor to himself by saying something out of the way. Now, I would have, and probably most of you would have also. So we see what a great faith he had, characterized by his waiting on God for his deliverance and being willing, as Christ, to accept death if that was the necessary thing. Not only was he silent in that pit, but the Bible tells us that he was stripped. The Bible says in verse 23 of Genesis 37, came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water there. And then they sat down to plot up some kind of evil to do against their brother, amen, to get him out of their lives. That's how much they despised him and the things that he said, amen. And so there he was, stripped, cast down in this pit of affliction by his brethren. Even so, the Lord Jesus, as he went to the cross, neighbor, we see the paintings of him. We see the robes across him and the cloth cast about his loins, but I want to tell you it was not so. Bible says that they stripped him also when he went to Calvary, amen. And he suffered the shame, amen. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, "There, wherefore, seeing we're so compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us." And he said, looking unto Jesus, running that race, who the author and finisher of our faith. You know what else he said there? He said, who, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He died as a criminal. He died naked before the world that he'd come to save, amen, such shame. But he opened not his mouth. Nay, the only time he ever said anything, it was something good. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Joseph, such a man of faith, such a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the pit, whenever he was cast in there, was silent, even though he was stripped of that glory which he possessed and received of his Father. Amen. Amen. Not only was he silent and was he stripped, but as a result of that, we find that he was sold. As they plotted, some wanted to kill him and some wanted to spare him. They heard a racket going on, looked out and saw some Ishmaelites coming from Midian, heading down to Egypt. They were merchants, and so they said, I tell you what, if you don't want to kill him, let's sell him to that bunch over there. Now, the selling of a human soul was a common practice back then. Slavery has been the practice of most of the generations of mankind that he's been upon this earth, and so it was then. You could take a human being and you could sell that individual and get something for him. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And that ought to remind you of somebody else again, amen, who was sold by Judas Iscariot, his brethren that put his feet under his own table. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, sold him, neighbor, who was his brother after the flesh in as far as nation goes and as far as race goes. Sold him to that bunch, amen. Betrayed him with the kiss in order that they might crucify him, concocting lies to try to find fault in his life, but they could find None. Even as the Bible points out, no faults about Joseph. And I believe that's why. So he was silent in the pit, amen. He was stripped in the pit. And he was sold from the pit. He was spared also from the pit. Now I want to tell you, it wasn't possible for God to spare His Son. It wasn't any other way. Jesus in that garden the night before He went to Calvary, He prayed three times and He said, Father, if there's any other way, if it's any other way possible for You to save man other than me experiencing the sin of Calvary, not the shame and not the pain, but the sin of Calvary was what He hated. If there's any other way, then let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine. And so, we see that it was not possible for God to spare His Son, but it was possible, and it was a part of God's purpose and plan to spare Joseph. Now, you know what? It appears that Joseph was satisfied, if he had to die in that pit. But at least he was willing. Well, now I'm in another mess here. I knew they didn't care much for me, but I really didn't think they'd go this far. And so, God, You see me here. I'm going to wait for You to do something now because I can't reach top of this thing. And use me fighting, clawing, begging, trying to get out of this hole. Whatever's going to happen, going to happen, God, if You don't take care of things. And so he once again waited in the pit, and in the due time, he was spared. Now, the brethren meant to do him wrong, and we find this in the end of the book of Genesis. They meant to do him harm, but God took those circumstances, and He used them for good. I want to tell you something. Sometimes things happen in our life that we think are some of the worst things that we have ever experienced. And we don't realize, because our faith begins to fail us, that God is using those bad experiences to bring about some good somewhere down the road. Amen. Amen. That's right. And so, neighbor, faith waits on God. It trusts God even when the situation seems hopeless, knowing that God has a will and a way to bring good and to bring glory even while we wait in the pit of this life and this world. And so Joseph waited in the portal. He waited in the pit. And the next thing we see in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 39, we find him waiting in the palace. Now you know the story, how that the Ishmaelites from Midian carried him down into Egypt. And there, of course, as slaves were treated, he was sold. He was sold in the house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's own house. And so, this was no average citizen of Egypt that Joseph was sold into. But he was sold to somebody who had a quite prominent position. Now, for a while, things got better for Joseph. Amen. Things began to get better. And so, opportunity was going to be there again for Joseph to take control of his life. And if he so desired, to direct his steps. That's the way that the circumstances were going. But look at him here now. He's no longer in the land of Canaan. He's down in the land of Egypt. He's alienated from his family, and he's alienated from his home. And he, at this point, looking at him from the natural or the common sense point of view, he would have no reason to trust or to wait on God. In our circumstances, we would say, well, there weren't no Christians there to see him. Amen. There weren't any of God's people there to watch him, to know if he did wrong. And the Egyptians had quite common practice of doing wrong. And so he had every opportunity, if he wanted to say, look, God, you know, I thought there was something to this. You know, I placed my faith, my trust in You, God. And look here. I've been carried away. I've been what we would call in times past shamed. I've been sold and here I am. Why God ought to wait on you now? Because it appears that every time I wait on you, something other happens. It gets even worse and worse. What in the world am I going to do now? Here I am, a young man. It appears I'm in a mess again. And so he had every reason in the world not to trust or wait in God, wait on God. But you know what? He did. He did. It's so hard to imagine a man of his age behaving this way. Now let's see three things that Joseph experienced down there in the land of Egypt that characterized him. First of all, he was a servant man. The Bible tells us in chapter 39, verses 1 and 2, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And so he was a servant. He'd been the preeminent one in his family back in Canaan, the beloved of the father. Now he finds himself in the position of servant. Now you see, that's the order that we like as people. Amen. We like to be in the glorious position first and not the servant position. Amen. I mean, we want to, if we can, just skip the servant position. Yes, indeed. And just go straight to the throne. Straight to the glory. Amen. Well, now, that was the same disposition that the disciples had. Many times, Jesus would know that they were over there arguing together about who was the greatest among them and who was going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Christ when he began to reign in his kingdom. Amen. And Jesus would have to come back and say, I want to tell you who the greatest is among every one of you. He's the one that's willing to serve the most. Amen. You see, before you can rule, you must learn to serve. If you've never learned to serve, then you have not been trained or equipped to rule. Because you can't understand, amen. That's right. Amen. I want to tell you, you can go to college all you want to, but if you've never been in a certain position, then you're not going to understand that position. And rather than being able to deal with individuals, understanding their position and their feelings and their emotions in those positions, you're going to wind up abusing them and being harder on them than you really ought to be. The Bible teaches us that in order to be great in the kingdom of God, we don't have to be what? The least. We're going to have to be willing to serve and to be servants. But we don't want it that way. We want to be served. Joseph was a servant man in the house of his master. But yet we don't see any complaints. Why? He knew that God was with him. He not only was a servant man, but he was a successful man. In verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Amen. So he was not only a servant man in the beginning, a common slave, but neighbor, there was such a character about this man that his master could look at him and realize there was something special about him to the degree that he understood that God was with him and had blessed his own house because of Joseph's presence there. Now I want to tell you, the success to the Egyptian was gauged by the prosperity and the things that prospered at the hands of Joseph. Amen. But success was gauged in the eyes of Joseph simply recognizing that God indeed was with him. Now I say that for this reason. What the world considers success, God may not call success. Amen. I want to tell you, you can fail as far as the world is concerned and in their eyes, and yet, my friend, be successful in God's eyes. David had a desire to build God's house, but God hadn't chosen him to do that. And God said, David, because you got the desire to do that, I'm going to count it just like you did it. Just like you did it, amen. So, as far as God was concerned, he was successful in doing that which he desired to do, amen. And so, he was not only a servant man, but he was a successful man. When we learn to serve, the next natural step will be that of success in our lives as God prospers. Maybe not monetarily, but neighbor spiritually. And I want to tell you, if you ever get that right, then you won't be worried about that financial prosperity that may come afterward. Amen. Don't get it backwards. Amen. And don't confuse that with the blessings of God. He was successful because he was a servant. And he waited on God to put him in that position. Amen. Why did Joseph have success? Because God was with him. Amen. Joseph recognized that. And Potiphar recognized the blessings that was upon his house. But I won't tell you. If you ever learn to become a servant man, if you ever learn to become a successful man, then you're going to have to also learn to be a slandered man. And that's exactly what happened to him next. Potiphar, it appears, was a pretty good man, but he had a wife that was not so good. You've heard the old saying, behind every good man, there's a good woman. That ain't always true. And vice versa, too. Amen. A lot of times, the very opposite is true. So here he is. The Bible tells us here that Joseph was a quite handsome fella. And so she come in the house one day, and Potiphar was out off doing his Pharaoh guard business. And she came up to him and said, listen, ain't nobody around here. There can't nobody see nothing. Don't nobody know nothing. I tell you what, listen, me and you just have a little skit together. Huh? That's right. You know what Joseph said? How could I do that? Your husband put everything he has in my hands. He trusts me absolutely and completely with all of his financial doings of his house. And therefore, he trusts me also with all the people in his house. And so I ask you, how can I sin against this man? And how can I sin against God in doing this thing? Amen. That's right. Now you look, if you will, in verses 7 through 14, it talks about that. But if you look in verse number 9, it says right here, he says, there's none greater in his house than I am. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, right there, you recognize something. He realized God was not just a God of the land of Canaan, but he was also the God of Egypt. And even though Joseph had been taken from the land of Canaan and put in the land of Egypt, he realized God was still God. And so, neighbor, you see, that'll help keep us from sinning. That'll help keep you from doing the wrong thing when you realize that no matter where you are as a child of God, God's there with you, amen. If you're doing wrong, he's there. If you're doing right, he's there, amen. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, amen. And so, he said, I can't do this and sin against God. And so, he refused. And the Bible tells us that she kept it up day by day. Excuse me. Day after day, she kept pestering him. She wanted him some kind of bad. You know, it reminds me of a soap opera, don't it, you? She kept pestering him until one day the suggestion and the request ceased, and she just grabbed a hold of him. She grabbed a hold of him, and he ran out of his garment, the Bible says, and run out in the road. Which is what he should have done. So she had a pretty good clutch on him, or she wouldn't have been able to get that garment. So he took off. He's departed. Well, what is the old proverb? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And so, when love in reality is lust, it will eventually turn to hatred. And so her, in her anger, called the guards and said, I want you to know something. My husband brought this Hebrew slave in this house. He's given him everything in the world, gave him position, took care of him, and that scoundrel has attacked me and tried to rape me. Huh? When Joseph was as innocent as a dove. He was a servant man, a successful man, and that led to his slander. Now, slander is saying something about somebody that is not so. Matter of fact, one of the names of the devil is the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. And so, as a result of that, once more, Joseph loses his position and his prominence. Now, I want to ask you something. What was it, or where did Joseph get his integrity? Huh? Where did he get it from? He had no Bible in his possession, for there was no written scripture to carry. He was separated from the covenant people of God. Therefore, from the promises of God, so to speak, where did that man get his integrity? I want to tell you, it didn't come from anything outside him. The integrity that this boy possessed was in his heart. This was a boy of 17 or 18, and he was a boy that at that age had morals. Now, I want to, and I don't have time to do it all, but you do it later as you read the book of Genesis. You compare him to his brethren. Reuben bedded down with one of his father's wives. Simeon and Levi tricked a whole town into circumcising themselves because they wanted to marry their sister Diana. And the third day, when they were all real sore, went in there and killed them all. And you go on. Huh? These were the children of the promise, without integrity. But Joseph, in a position to do that, which the world today would say was natural, refused to, because he waited on God and he recognized the blessing of God and the integrity that went along with being named a child of God. He was a man of morals. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He had no type of biblical code to follow. But that man had morals in his heart, friend, at the age of 17 or 18. I want to tell you something. When God made man, God put a conscience in him. And before he comes to know God, he has a conscience that tells him what's right and wrong. After he gets saved, the Holy Spirit tells him what's right and what's wrong. But my experience for 25 years has been this. You can't get the people who call themselves the people of God to recognize that there's a difference between what's right and what's wrong. It appears that some who name the name of God not only don't seem to have a conscience, but they certainly have never been convicted by the Spirit of God. Huh? And so they're not satisfied with experiencing the world out here for 6 days a week. They want to bring the world into the house of God when they come on Sunday. And change the God and the church and conform it more to the world than the church conforming the world. Amen. Let me tell you why. The church today has no morals. And because the church has no morals, the church today has no respect. Potiphar, the master, had regard and respect for Joseph, the servant, in that he placed everything over him. Placed him over everything. That's right. He recognized integrity in this boy. Now, I want to tell you something. Nobody will ever respect you. They'll never respect me. They'll never have any respect for this church, much less God, if we are not people of integrity and people of morals who, when we say something, we mean it and we back it up with our lives. Amen. I ask you this. Who is this world going to turn to define what is right and wrong? Can they turn to the television? There ain't nothing you can do that's wrong as far as the television's concerned. There are a few things yet, such as child abuse and pedophilia. But neighbor, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before there's not going to be any discernment of any kind in this land. Huh? And so, you know what has happened? Today, the church is slandered. There was a time when the church was slandered because it preached the truth. And it told society what was right and what was wrong. Amen. Now it is slandered because it has preached and it has not backed it up with its own voice, with its life. Amen. That's the truth. So I want to tell you, don't be surprised if you've served God and you've done the right thing and it appears that there are dozens of people telling lies about you. Don't let that fool you. Don't let that bother you. I know it'll bother you, but don't let it defeat you. Amen. Why? Because whenever you try to do what God wants you to do and you wait on God in faith, neighbor, somebody's going to talk about you. Somebody's going to slander you. So what do you do? You can't do anything but what Joseph did. That's wait on God. You can never defeat a lie. You can't. You can deny it. You can argue. You cannot stop a lie. I guarantee you. You leave here today. You refuse to do an experiment and go down to my job at the fire department down there and tell them something that's not true as an experiment, I guarantee you there'd be some folks down there that I'd hear it when I got there. They'd be already believed it. And I'd be in a position of having tried to defend myself. And even when you defend yourself, yet there is doubt about whether or not you really did it. That's why the Bible says that a man pastors a church ought to be blameless. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he's sinlessly perfect. It means that there ought to not be anybody out here who can bring an accusation against him and say, he cheated me out of some money, he stole my mule, he stole my wife, anything. There ought not be anything to be brought against a pastor. But I think that it ought to be that way about any child of God, amen. We've all made mistakes and we've all done wrong, but you can make those things right, amen. You know what that is? That's integrity also. So you're going to be slandered as a child of God. We got a Bible, amen, that is complete from Genesis to Revelation. He didn't have it. That describes for us the holiness of God and the character of God and the demands of God and the nature of God. But yet, we still argue in the church house about what is right and what is wrong. Ain't that the stupidest thing you ever heard of? That's the craziest thing I ever heard of. And I've counseled very few people in the 25 years that I've been preaching. Because most of them simply want you to tell them what they want to hear. That's it. They've already convinced themselves of what they want to do, but they just want you to agree with them so that they'll feel better about doing what they're going to do. They're going to go ahead and do it. I can tell you that anyway. I've already learned that. But they'll feel better if preachers say, well, nah, I understand. You're weak and such and so and so. And you go ahead and do what you want to do. That's what they want. The people are going to do what they want to do. Why? They won't open this book and see that, yes, there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. Joseph said, woman, it is wrong. It is not only wrong against your master, but it is wrong against God. I'm getting out of here. That's exactly what he did. You read the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy sometime. You know what Apostle Paul told Timothy to do? Flee. Same thing. Run. Flee youthful lust. Run. We live in an adulterous age, amen. A harlotrous age when there's no morals and no purity anymore. God help us. And if the preacher preaches on it, they can run him down the highway. Amen. Therefore, he ain't going to preach on it. He's not going to do anything. Not going to have any backbone, and the whole world's going to hell. Amen. The world doesn't respect the church and respect you and I. They're not going to listen to our message. We preach. Amen. That don't come easy. That takes a lot of time. A lot of time. And so, we find that Joseph waited on God in the portal. He waited on God in the pit and he waited on God in the palace. Oh, but that next step, he waited on God in prison. As a result of the slander of Potiphar's wife, they cast him in prison. Amen. You find that story in Genesis 40, in the latter part here of Genesis 39. Cast him down in the prison. Once again, poor little old Joseph, yet a young man, is in a position to lose his faith in God. Have you ever said this to yourself? Well, I wonder what else is going to happen. Huh? Well, he could have said that very well just from the things he's experienced in such a short time. And so he had opportunity to lose his faith. Not a word that he ever did. Not a hint that he ever did. Look at his experience in the prison. First of all, the Bible tells us he was bound. He wasn't in there freely. He wasn't in there in a position of comfort. But the Bible tells us that rather he was bound. If you want to look in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 105, I'll read you a verse there that talks about this man, Joseph, and the period of time he was in prison. Psalm 105 and verse number 16. Psalm 105 verse 16, the Bible says, moreover, he called for a famine. Now that's God. He's going to call for a famine in the land of Canaan. He called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. But look here, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now look at verse 18. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of his people let him go free. Look at this. The Bible says they had his feet in fetters and he was laid in iron. He was bound. But yet he kept his faith. Boy, I can see Paul and Silas in the prison there having been beaten. In chains in that dark, moldy, damp place. After having been beaten, they begin to sing songs, hymns, about midnight. Boy, God bust that place up. I want to tell you something. Just because you're down and out and you don't understand what's going on, don't quit on God. Don't forget God. Don't lose your faith in God. Just keep on believing. Amen. Amen. He not only was bound, but I'm telling you, even in prison, he was blessed. In chapter 39 and verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." You see, here it is. God was with Joseph in that pit. God was with Joseph in that palace. And God is now with Joseph in this prison. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Because the Lord was with him, that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, I don't know how in the world you could prosper in a prison today, hardly, amen. But how could you prosper in a prison down in Egypt, amen, this long ago? Probably 1,300 years before Christ, 1,300 B.C. How could you do it? But yet, guess what? God did it. Bound when he was put in that prison and hurt physically. And out of that, yet God was able to bless him and to prosper him. Now, I want to tell you, that would take God to do something like that. He was bound in prison. He was blessed in prison. But I want to tell you what the result of it was. The result of it was he was believed in prison. You know that even in prison, Joseph yet had a testimony. That's right. Amen. You know what? There was a butler and there was a baker, a Pharaoh's, two of his men. They'd done wrong and they'd got him angry and he'd cast them into prison. And they had some dreams there and they said, "Man, we need to know what in the world this means." Joseph said, "I want to tell you what you need. You need somebody who can get a hold of God and tell you what this means." Amen. And you know what? They believed him. And when he interpreted the dreams, you know what? They believed him. Amen. He had a testimony that was sound. He had one that was believable. Amen. And so, even in the prison, he was a man of integrity and a man that people knew that there was something different about him and that God was with him. Amen. Now listen. Of the first 20 years that Joseph spent in the land of Egypt, he spent 13 of those 20 years in that prison. Now, we have trouble sitting through a 45-minute sermon. And that's long, I agree. But how would you feel 13 years in the prison when, number one, you was innocent, you ain't done nothing wrong? You were thrown in the pit because of no guilt. You were thrown in this prison because of slander of a woman. You have done no wrong. God, if you were righteous, God, if you were just, I wouldn't be in this position. God, why have you deserted me? Did he say that? No. He just looked back and he said, "God, I waited on you in the pit. I waited on you in the palace. I believe I'm just going to have to wait on you in the prison." And he waited 13 years, amen, before he was finally delivered. You think you got problems. You think it's hard to have faith today. Why don't you put yourself in this young man's position and look at the faith that he had that constantly waited on God and never failed. Amen. Praise God. He waited on God in that prison. When he was delivered, you know the story. He was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh himself. Went right on by old Potiphar. He became literally the prime minister, the secretary of state in the land of Egypt. Nothing happened that Joseph was not involved in it. Amen. Yes, he was. Opportunity for retribution. Opportunity to do wrong. Opportunity to forsake God, to accept the gods of Egypt and say, hey, when these gods took over my life of Egypt, I began to prosper and here I am in this position because of them. No, he never did it, amen. Instead, even in that position with Pharaoh, he still waited on God. What did he wait on? He waited on the promise of God. He spent his life waiting for God's fulfillment of his promises. As I said, Joseph is one of the few men in the Bible that appear to possess no faults. Nothing bad's ever said unto him about him. He trusted God, and he knew what a promise was. And he knew that when God gave a promise, that God always kept his word. And so, you know what we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. The Bible says, by faith, Joseph made mention of his bones to the children of Israel. Now, what is that all about? What did it surround? It surrounded the promise of God. The promise of God that began with Abraham. Now you look in Genesis chapter 50, the last book of the book, the last chapter of the book, Genesis chapter 50, and verse number 26. And this is the Old Testament account of what we have just read in Hebrews 11 and verse 22. Genesis 50 and verse 26. The Bible says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so there we have the account of his death that is mentioned in Hebrews 11:22. But look about the bone issue in verses 24 and 25. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware, now there it is, the promise, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. You see, Joseph began as a young boy in Canaan. Lived all of his life down in a place called Egypt. Never got to see the blessings of Canaan, the things that God had talked about. But yet he never quit believing in them and waiting on them. And he came to realize that God was going to fulfill his promise after his death. Amen. And so he lived waiting in the promises of God. Now I want you to notice three promises given here. First of all, it's what I call the promise of remembrance. Did you notice here in verse 26 that when Joseph died, it doesn't say, and they buried him. But now what did they do? The Bible says that they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now you know the custom and the ways of the Egyptians about embalming. We never read of anybody in Israel embalming their dead. Anything like that. But yet Joseph was down in Egypt. One reason, because he was loved by those Egyptians. And the reason that all the Egyptians ever embalmed their pharaohs, and that's the ones that did, people of prominence, were because they thought they were very important people. So that tells us a lot about Joseph here. They buried him and they didn't put him in the ground. Doesn't say that, I mean, I'm sorry, that they embalmed him. It doesn't say they buried him, but they said he put him in a coffin. He wasn't buried. He was put on display. Huh? That's right. He was embalmed. He was entombed. And then he was enshrined. And so you know what? Now you look at it. If I remember right, they mourned 70 days. They mourned over Jacob, his father. They embalmed him. He had to go the journey all the way back to Canaan. They embalmed him and mourned over him a great period of time. Listen, Joseph was important and they loved him. And so literally they put his bones out as a promise of remembrance. And so you know what? I feel in my heart that the Egyptians would walk by that place. We just saw the death of some prominent people in this world and how people went crazy. Not crazy, but that their heart loved Diana so much. But now put yourself in the position, put that position now on Joseph. And what they thought of him, when they would go by that tomb, when they would go by that shrine, that coffin, and look at Joseph, it reminded them of something. What did it remind them of? That he was a man of integrity? Probably so. That he was a man of power and of prominence? Probably so. But what it reminded them of more than anything else was the fact that Joseph was their Savior. Joseph had another dream. No, Pharaoh had the dream, I'm sorry. Of the corn and the 7 years of famine that were to come after the 7 years of plenty. And it was Joseph who told Pharaoh, listen, you better take this next 7 years and you better put up stuff. And you better prepare because there's going to come 7 years of extreme famine upon the face of this earth. And if you don't prepare for it, you'll not survive. Pharaoh knew enough about Joseph to believe him. He believed his word. And he put about a program of collecting all the extra food and storing it up in storehouses. And so when that 7 years came, you know what happened? They were ready for it. And so you know how Jacob wound up down in Egypt? When the famine came, he ran out of corn, and so he sent his boys into Egypt to look for corn. Was Joseph not successful? Was he not a savior? Yes, he was. I want you to read a verse with me in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41 and verse 44 and 45. Listen, this is after this experience. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He put him in control. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And he was about 30 then. But now listen. If you'll look up and trace that name, Zaphnath-Paneah, you're going to find that that word literally means, Arthur Pink has it in his commentaries, it means Savior of the world. And so the Egyptians looked upon Joseph as their Savior. No wonder they wanted to embalm him and preserve his body like he would a Pharaoh or a king and put it on display and enshrine it in I don't know what, so that when the people walked by, they looked, they were reminded of the wondrous glory and salvation that was provided by this man Joseph. And could look at their children and say, I want you to understand something. If it wasn't for this man, we wouldn't be here. We'd have perished. Amen. So this shrine not only reminded them of their Savior, but it reminded them of the salvation He provided for them. Amen. I want to tell you something. What are we talking about here? We're talking about bones, body. Amen. Jesus, our Savior, died on a cross for all of us. Why? In order that He might save us. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful salvation. And every now and then, and we hadn't done it in too long a time, we're going to have to do it. We go to a table. And you know what we do? We drink of a cup. Wherein He said at one time, take and drink, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that's given for the remission of the sins of many. He broke the bread. He said, this is the body which is broken for you. Amen. And so, just as they looked at that shrine, when we looked to the table of the Lord, you know, we remember the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken, who was our Savior and provided us with such a wonderful and great salvation. There was the promise of remembrance. Then there was the promise of return. Huh? He made them take an oath, Genesis 50 said, and said, listen, I want to tell you something. You make me a promise that when God visits you and delivers you according to His promise, you're going to carry my bones back to the land. How did He do it? Hebrews 11 said he did it by faith, knowing that God would honor his word and honor his promises. Now, if you look in Exodus 13, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Verse 18, the Bible says, am I in the right chapter? I don't believe that's the right verse. Let me find it. Here it is, verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Now listen. When the time came for the children of Israel to depart, they went to that shrine. Now Egypt done been whipped bad. We've all went through that story. And they got his bones. That was all that was left. And they fulfilled that promise. What was Joseph saying by faith? He was saying, I want to tell you something. I know because of what I know about God, one day I'm going to return to the land of Canaan. I'm not going to do it in this life, but I'm going to return. And they carried his bones back. So there was the promise he knew of his return. There was the promise that he held to, that he had to know about, of resurrection. Huh? The promise of resurrection. Now, we find that Abraham purchased a cave in the field of Machpelah. And there he was buried in his wife Sarah. Isaac. Huh? Jacob, when he died, Joseph carried him back in a great funeral procession and buried him in that place. Joseph said, when you go back, you carry my bones. Now why? I'll tell you why. They, everyone, believed in the reality and the truth of resurrection. And when they came out of their grave, they wanted to be right where God had promised them they would be. Huh? Amen. Amen. Even in death, he wanted to be where God intended him to be. For the Bible tells us when Jesus returns, he's going to give to that little nation of Israel all the land that God promised them in this book of Genesis, beginning with Abraham. And Jesus said this as he preached to the Jews. He said, I want to tell you something. Whenever the Son of Man returns, he said, we'll sit down in the kingdom of God. And he said, the children of that kingdom are going to be cast out while those heathen or Gentiles come in and sit down and sup. Listen, he said, with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Resurrection. Neighbor, they understood it. They understood it. I want to tell you something. The Bible says these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but yet they continued to believe them. Joseph spent all of his life waiting on God, even when he died. Even when he died, he said, I won't tell you, it ain't over. It ain't over. God's going to come and honor his word. He's going to redeem you out of Egypt. He's going to put you back in that land of Canaan. And I won't tell you something, Hebrew folk, when you do that, you better carry my bones up out of here. Huh? The Bible tells us there in Exodus 13 that they did exactly that. Now in the book of Joshua chapter number 24, the Bible tells us there that those bones finally found a resting place. Now you know, we've been studying the book of Numbers, and we've beginning to talk about the wilderness wanderings. You realize somebody had to carry them bones for over 40 years in that wilderness? Somebody had to be in charge of those things. Guess what? They didn't lose them. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 32. Listen. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became, look at this, the inheritance of the children of Joseph. How did it come to pass? He waited for the promise of God. He had a faith that waited when there appeared absolutely no reason to wait on God. Now, let's bring her home. What's he saying to the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews 11? He's saying that Joseph had a faith that endured. When things were bad, and we just recounted the bad times that Joseph had, extremely bad times, when Joseph experienced those bad times, he waited on God and endured by faith. Now you're crying because you've lost, and I know you've lost a lot. And I know that you're paying a great price for being a Christian and for trusting Christ in salvation. But he said, listen, faith carry you through it. If you've really been saved by faith, it'll carry you through. All you got to do is just do what Joseph did. Just wait on God. Just wait on God. Job said, after the worms have eaten my body in the grave, I know yet in my flesh will I see God. Amen. And so we deal with eternal things, not just temporal things. And the way that we get there and how we know we're going to get there is but one. We trust and we wait on the promise of God to be fulfilled. There are people today that want to come into the church and they want us to lay hands on them and then be miraculously healed. And yes, that has happened and it does happen. But the promise that was given in Isaiah 53 of Him healing us by His stripes has not to do with physical healing only. It has to do with the ultimate healing of a brand new body in the resurrection. If God healed you every time you got sick, you'd never die. It just doesn't work that way. Amen. So you know what? The world says you're crazy. The world says you're stupid. The world says we're foolish. And we pay a price for being a Christian. But I want to tell you something. I'm waiting on God. It ain't over till it's over. And I know how it's going to end. And if my bones are put in a coffin like old Joseph, be assured it will not stop the promise of God. Now that ought to give you confidence right there. So what should we do? Just wait on God. Just wait on God. When times are bad, just wait on God. Just trust God. He'll bring you through. Father, thank you for this evening, this opportunity to worship and study your word and see the reality of the glorious presence of God in our lives, even as it was in the life of Joseph. What a young man. Oh, a man of integrity who trusted you so much that he waited upon you without complaint, without doubt, even until the day that he died. God, would you help us to be like that? Would you help us not to moan and complain when things don't seem to be going right or we don't get our way? But may we, God, just wait upon you that we might do as the Scripture says, renew our strength to God be used of you, that we might be a fulfillment of that promise of Abraham that we would be a blessing unto the world. May others see what they saw in Joseph. May they see it in us. That life of God, that presence of God, and that integrity and morality that He possessed. That, Father, they may as a result believe the message that we have to preach and to share with them. When you do that, we'll thank you and praise you in the presence of the saints, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you now. You piano players come. We'll stand and we'll sing a song before we go.